Page 249, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as we said here, the scene really is that Israel requests a king. That's what we read. And we see that in verse 5 of chapter 8, don't we? They came to Samuel, all of the elders and the children of Israel, and they asked Samuel, give us a king. And the outcome was that they were given a king, Saul. He was Israel's first king. But we see in chapter 12, if you just turn over in verse 17, we see that this request was evil. It was a wicked request. Verse 17, is today not the harvest day? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may understand and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. And yet, a king is a good thing. It was a good thing for Israel to have a king. God promised Abraham that kings would come from him. When God called Abraham the father of the nation, he promised him in the agreement with him that kings would come from him. And when God re-said that promise to his grandson Jacob, who was called Israel, when he called him Israel, he said again, kings will come from your descendants. Kings over Israel are a good thing. And in one way, Judges, the book before, the history book before 1 Samuel, which it cries out saying, we need a king. Three times it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And on each occasion, it comes along with a story which is really crying out. It's horrific. It's either a story of outright idolatry and unfaithfulness to God, or moral depravity, the utmost wickedness. And the writer of Judges is very clear. Israel, this wouldn't happen if Israel had a king, a good king. What Israel needs is a king. So the very last words of Judges are a cry out for a king. There was no king over Israel, and everybody did just what they wanted. So why is this request for a king evil? And there may be more than one answer, but I want to really just focus in on the answer that struck me. And the answer that I would give is that Israel and the elders simply said, we want it now. We want the king now. And that's where their sin really lay, with the demand of I want it now. Now, I suppose that's most common in young children, isn't it? We've probably all heard that maybe at one time or another, and it doesn't sound very nice then. It sounds even more horrible if it comes from the mouth of an adult, which it does sometimes as well. And here it came from the mouth of Israel, the leaders. As we saw in chapter 8, verse 5, they said, we want a king now. And after Samuel had warned them and he had gone through what God had told him to say to them in verse 19, when they had heard it all, what did they say? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king. And the emphasis in both cases is on the now. We want it now. So certainly Israel had an attitude of, I want it now. And that's what turns a good thing into an evil thing. And it will do the same for you. If you get ahead of God and his plans through impatience or wrong motivations, and you are not wanting to wait on his timing and purposes, you will turn a good thing into an evil thing. And that's really what we want to think about and look at tonight together from this passage. So how does I want it now attitude work to turn something good into something evil? And the first thing that we'll say is that it disrupts God's purposes. Now, of course, we all know, don't we, that God is in total control. everything works out according to his will. And yet, when we look at the language of the Bible, we do see that on the ground, in human history, the language of the Bible is one where we can come against God's will, and we can reject God's will, and we can dismiss God's will in our life. And this is what we see going on here. The I want it now attitude disrupts God's purposes. And it does it by disrupting his timing and disrupting his choice. We see his timing, as we've already said, in verse 5 of chapter 5. They come and they say at the end, now make us a king. And it stands out that it's not God's time, but it is their time. They want it now. This is them coming and demanding something of God and of his servant. And it's not God's choice. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. You might think that Saul is God's choice. And of course, in one way, God puts Saul over Israel. And God chooses Saul. If we read through, and we will probably see that, we see that God identifies Saul. But God makes it clear now that Saul is their choice. Chapter 3, verse 13. Now therefore, here is the king, says Samuel, whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. God put him over them, but it was their choice, and they desired him, and God gave them their desire. It sounds very much like Psalm 81. And we can read that in Psalm 81 here. It says, but my people have not listened to me. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own plans. That sounds very much like this situation right here. You see, God's choice was David. You might, a bit later on, he says of David, he says, I have sought out a man after my own heart. And that isn't so much a statement about David's love for God. That is a statement primarily about God saying, he's the king, the one I choose. You have had a king after your heart, Saul. I have given you the desire of your heart. But David is the one after my heart, the one I choose, the one I want. You see, Israel had been too hasty. And their motivation had been wrong. And it ended in the wrong choice. Can be quite a danger, can't it? You know, hastiness in choosing, especially with things, I suppose, like, you know, the internet and whatever. You get on Amazon and you want something, and you know you must have that iPod, and you get on there and you're just so wanting it so quickly, and you get there and you order it and click 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 click, and it's done, and you're hoping it'll be here tomorrow if they really get it sent quickly, and it arrives, and you look at it and you go, oh no. It's a fourth generation iPod with only 8 gigabytes. I wanted a fifth generation touch iPod with 64 gigabytes. It's the right make, but it's the wrong model. I was just a bit too hasty. My motivation was, my greed and my desire was, it's caused me to make a wrong choice. And here, Israel, they have the right make, a king. They've got the wrong model, Saul. All because they were too hasty and their motivation was wrong. And this is the result of saying, I want it now. So there's a challenge, isn't there, for us? Are you saying, I want it now about something? I want it now. You might not be using that exact word, those words, but that's the driving desire. I really, really want it now. But if you keep on insisting, you may well get it. But it won't be what you thought it was. It won't be God's provision in God's timing. It will be your desire at your demand, which is something quite different, isn't it? And even this passage brings that out. In chapter 8, verse 9, after Samuel has shared the request with God, of course, which he already knew, God says to Samuel, now, therefore, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them, because they don't understand what they're getting. The behavior will be different than what they imagine. The thing they desire won't actually behave like they anticipate. So, if you imagine for a moment we're living in the land of the semi-rich and famous or whatever, and a child has been promised a car by their parents, and they come in one day and they say, "I want it now." And so the parent goes to the fund and they buy them a car, and they get the car, and they're driving down the motorway and it breaks down because it was a £2,000 car. The parent had been intending to build the pot up to £50,000. What a model that would have been. But there they are on the side of the motorway going, "I didn't think this is what I was getting. I thought it was going to be greater, better than this. I didn't think that what I desired so much was going to leave me on the side of the road all broken down. This isn't the experience I was anticipating." Well, no, it wasn't. But that's what happens when you say, "I want it now." The behavior doesn't match up your desire. This can be applied to a lot of areas, of course. But if you're wanting a husband, or you're wanting a wife, that's a good thing, if that's your desire. But if you insist on it now, it can become an evil thing. If you date a non-Christian, if you marry a non-Christian because you want that relationship now, you'll end up with the right make, but the wrong model. And they won't behave like you thought they would. I don't say that lightly. I know these situations are challenging. I remember as a 30-year-old guy having to get down and pray and get to the point where I was able to say to God, "God, if you want me to be single, then you're going to have to really help me. But I want to follow you more than anything else." And that might be a place you have to get to, where you truly can trust God. I know a woman's worker at a church, at a large church, and she runs Bible studies, and she's got more than 8 women Christians that come to the Bible study, all married to non-Christian guys. And they all married them while they were non-Christians and they were Christians. And each one of them said, "We made a mistake. And we would not do it again." That's their testimony that I'm sharing. The behavior didn't match up to the dream. The saying, "I want it now," disrupts God's purposes. Saying, "I want it now," dismisses God's faithfulness. And we see this in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 8. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And they have done this since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt. Even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, they are doing that right at the moment.'" God always goes back to Egypt and the deliverance. God time and again reminds the people that from Egypt, they have failed to truly remember his faithfulness. Time and again, he has been faithful to them and they have forgotten it. It's no wonder, is it, if you just turn back to chapter 7, that Samuel, after he leads them in great battle, which we looked at last time in verse 12, what does he do? It says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer," which means stone of help, saying, This far, the Lord has helped us. He immediately remembers God's faithfulness. And he isn't talking just about that battle. He's looking all the way back to Egypt. And he's saying, God has been faithful time and time and time again. And when we have trusted him, he has proved his faithfulness. But when we say, I want it now, we are forgetting that faithfulness of God. And sometimes it's very tempting to do that. Sometimes it's hard to remember. Sometimes the situation you find yourself in invites you to forget. Certainly, the backdrop and the situation here would suggest that the eldership of Israel, it wasn't like they were totally groundless in some of their thoughts to a certain degree. One of the kind of situations was failed leadership. Samuel, incredibly, was going a bit of a similar way to Eli. We read that, don't we, in verse 3 of chapter 8. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. They weren't ruling Israel as they should. And Samuel, for some reason, was not ruling over them like he should. And there was failed leadership going on. And in one way, you can almost understand them coming and having an issue about leadership with Samuel. But it didn't make their request right. That wasn't the only thing. There was another thing. If you turn to chapter 12 and verse 12, when Samuel is reminding the people about their choice, he says this about what motivated them. And he says, and when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, or was coming against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. So here was the threat of an imminent attack on Israel by a local neighbor, the Ammonites. And they were scared. And so they came to Samuel saying, listen, we need someone to lead us into the battle, and you're old and your sons aren't following God. And they forget God's faithfulness. The uncertainty and the fear of the situation causes them to dismiss God's faithfulness, and they won't trust and they won't wait, and instead they search for a worldly answer. That's why they say, give us a king like all the other nations have. That's where it reveals where their heart is going. That's the solution they're looking for. Give us a king like the nations have. We are no longer trusting in God, and we're looking for a human, fleshly solution to this imminent, real problem. You're saying in your heart somewhere tonight about something, I want it now. If the situation there is causing fear and doubt, are you forgetting God's faithfulness? Is it causing you to forget all the times that God has been faithful? You might say, I was trusting, but then boom, that was the first situation hit me. Boom, then a second one hit me. Boom, then a third one hit me. One thing on top of another. And now, yes, I've forgotten. I've forgotten God's faithfulness. And I'm looking for an earthly solution. As soon as we start looking for an earthly solution, we are denying God's faithfulness to us. Remember the hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. That's what Samuel really says to the people in chapter 12, verse 7. He says to the people, now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you. Or it really, it says that I may confront you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord. Let me bring them to your memory. Let me confront you with them. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So I want it now. Attitude disrupts God's purposes, dismisses God's faithfulness, denies God's kingship. We see that in verse 7 of chapter 8, don't we? And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people and what they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. Chapter 12, verse 12 says the same thing. And when you saw King Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but we will have a king to reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. He was your king. Do you remember the story Jesus told, the parable of the two sons? And one of the youngest son came to his father and he said, Father, give me my inheritance now. He was supposed to wait, but he said, I want it now. And the crowd hearing that would have been absolutely staggered by such an offensive request. When his father was alive, it was supposed to come to him when his father died. He was really saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's what he was saying. And that's what Israel is saying. I wish you weren't our king. We wish you weren't our king. And that's what you're saying. That's what I'm saying. When we say, I want it now. God, I wish you weren't king of my life. I wish you weren't the king in control. I don't want to live your way. I don't want to wait your time. I don't want to trust you. I want to be king. What a thing for someone purchased by Jesus' blood. We don't want to say that, do we? So there's that great call to submit to God, to trust and to wait and remember his goodness. So I want it now disrupts God's purposes, dismisses God's faithfulness, denies God's kingship, and it discloses your heart. It reveals your heart. And what it reveals in the heart that says, I want it now, is idolatry. Idolatry. We've seen it, we've read it a number of times already, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 8, where Samuel says to the people, you are rejecting God. God says to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, as they've always done, and they are serving idols. You see, in the Bible, it always goes together. A turning away from God is a turning to idols. There's no other way that you turn. You turn from God, and you turn to an idol who replaces God, who stands in his place. And Israel are saying, we have a great need, but God can't meet it. But a king like the nations have, that king can meet our need. That's what they're saying. We have a need, God can't meet it, but something else can meet it. And this king will satisfy us, this king will meet our needs. That's idolatry. And that's what they're saying to God. You know, if there's just been the football transfer window here in England, and let's say Man City, that big club now, their manager says, I'm in the transfer market and I'm going to look for a goalkeeper. Well, as soon as he says that, he says something to Joe Hart, who's the present goalkeeper. He says to Joe Hart, I don't need you. I don't trust you. That's why I'm in the transfer market for a goalkeeper. Aguero, their super number 9 striker, he doesn't hear that. Why? Because he's not in the market for a striker. He is, he's satisfied with me. He's not in the market for a striker. But Joe Hart hears, he's not satisfied. I'm not meeting his needs. That's what God hears. when we turn to something else. We're saying to him, you can't meet my need. When we say, I want it now, we are saying, this thing, this person can meet my need, and Jesus can't. You are saying, if this situation continues as it is, I cannot be satisfied with Christ. Should I say that again? You're saying, if this situation continues as it is, I cannot be satisfied with Christ. When we know that Jesus says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. I can meet every need. I am the infinite God who made you. This is the challenge of faith. Chapter 12, verse 20, says this. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver. They can't deliver on their promise. But they are nothing. Ultimately, that's what they are compared to what Jesus Christ gives. This is a challenge to me in my life. I know people have got bigger challenges than I have in their life. This is the Bible. This is the call of truth. Saying, I want it now, disrupts God's purposes, dismisses God's faithfulness, denies God's kingship, discloses your heart, and finally, displays God's grace. Displays God's grace. Israel did behave like a spoiled child. Israel ignored God's gracious warning. Israel forgot God's faithfulness. Israel turned to idolatry. Israel sinned wickedly. What does God do? Leave them to muddle through? To live out forever the consequences of their choice? No, he offers a new start. A real new start with real potential. God is wonderful. He's the only one who will give you new starts and new starts with real, real potential. Did you know that Saul could have been king and his line could have been king forever? That's incredible potential. Not God's choice. But once it was made, once it was forgiven, there was potential. Look at chapter 13, verse 13. This is when Saul has messed up. And Samuel comes to Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom forever over Israel. Incredible! A messed up situation. With glorious potential. David and Bathsheba, you've messed up. Solomon, you can be the king that builds a temple. Adam and Eve, you brought the whole human race into disaster. But someone will come who will give a greater end than could have ever been in the beginning. Are you living in the aftermath of saying, I want it now? Are the consequences scattered around you? Your God offers you a new start. Our God gives new fresh starts. Not just a return to the past, but something that can take us beyond. Incredibly, he is the only one that can make a greater situation from a point of failure. Hallelujah! What a savior! What hope for tomorrow when I mess up, that I can come to him and he can give me back the years that the locusts have eaten, and then he can lead me on. What glorious hope. Find me anything else in this world that can give that to you when you fail. You can't find it. And so what is our response? It's what we looked at last time. True repentance. True repentance. Look at verse 24 of chapter 12. Samuel has wonderfully reassured the people of God's love for them, that in his glory he will make it happen. And he says to them, only, this is your part. Only fear the Lord God. And here it comes, serve him in truth with all your heart. Repentance is loving God with all our heart, turning our whole heart's affections upon him afresh, turning from the idols and turning to serve. Because you're turning back to your king, and we serve a king. We serve a risen Savior. And grace bursts upon you afresh. And a new start is entered. I'm so thankful for that. So let's remember these points this evening. And let's stay away from an attitude that says, I want it now. And let's trust our God, no matter how hard that might be, that he is with us and he is working through these situations. And if we will trust and wait and trust and wait, he has purposes. And he is making us grow in these times. And we will know him more if we follow his path. Amen.